Exodus chapter 13 deals with the ordinance of the Passover. And before we read God's Word, let's all bow in a word of prayer. Lord, the day is coming soon when Jesus Christ will return to this world to claim His people. And oh Father, we look forward to that day with great anticipation and great expectancy. And oh Father, we ask Thee today that as we read Thy Word and as we think upon Christ and His return, we pray, Father, that Thou wilt indeed keep our minds and thoughts on those things which are eternal. Help us, Lord, not to become so entrenched in the world and so comfortable in pleasures of this world that we get our eyes off of Christ. But help us, Lord, to be the pilgrims and sojourners that Thou hast called us to be, and to be walking towards that city that is built without hands, the hands of man, but is built by the hands of God, that city that dwelleth forevermore. Oh, Father, help us to have that persevering spirit to continue on in pursuing the Lord. So, Father, remember us today and do us good. We pray that Thy Word will indeed be applied to our hearts and that we might be encouraged in the things of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to read verse 3 of chapter 13. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. When Moses said to the Israelites, remember this day, he was referring to the 10th and worst of the plagues against the Egyptians. It was the killing of every firstborn male in Egypt. The Israelites were instructed to mark the doorposts of their homes with the blood of a lamb. And upon seeing this, the Lord passed over these homes. Hence the term Passover. Passover commemorates the story of the Exodus in which the ancient Israelites were freed from slavery in Egypt. God helped the children of Israel escape slavery in Egypt by inflicting 10 plagues upon the Egyptians before Pharaoh would release his Israelite slaves. When Pharaoh freed the Israelites, it is said that they left in such a hurry that they could not wait for bread to rise. In commemoration for the duration of Passover, no leavened bread is eaten, for which reason it is called the Festival of the Unleavened Bread. Passover was the day God gave the people of Israel a national existence and introduced them into the privileges of independence and freedom. It deserved to live in the memories of the Hebrews and their posterity, and considering the gracious intervention of God displayed in it, to be held not only in perpetual but devout remembrance. Nearly 1,500 years after the first Passover, the night before our Lord Jesus Christ was to endure His suffering for His people, He assembled Himself with His beloved apostles to share in the last Passover. This gathering possessed great solemnity and was filled with great symbolic significance for those who later would follow Him in faith. Our Lord knew that this would be His last opportunity to teach the apostles before the cross. Therefore, the events of that evening are very important. This particular evening, our Lord established what we call the Lord's Supper. These events were the actual fulfillment of a type set forth in God's scheme for our redemption. Being in the mind of God, these events were not random or mere happenstance, rather the purposeful fulfillment of God's design and plan. These events were prefigured by the Passover, established by God for Israel. The Passover was a part of the Old Testament law. It fulfilled a purpose for those who lived under the Old Testament, and it prefigured or shadowed the Lord's Supper. We learn about the concept of shadows from Paul's words in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things. From this text in Hebrews, we learn that those divine services under the Old Testament were shadowy images of divine services that would be established under the New Covenant. As such, they possessed the stamp of divine approval. God established them as shadowy images of what He had in mind for the coming age. God had a plan, a design, a purpose for Passover. Passover would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We read in Hebrews 8 verse 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. When Moses exhorted the people of Israel in Exodus chapter 13, verse 3, to remember this day, he was having them remember all that God did in the Passover. Christ used similar language at the Last Supper when he said to his disciples, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Jesus Christ exhorts His people to remember all that He accomplished for them on the cross for their sins. Therefore, the title of my message is Remembering This Day. Moses commanded it, and Christ commanded it. What are we to remember regarding this day? What was so special about this day? Exodus 13, verse 3, "Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten." The first thing we must remember is that we must remember our salvation is from the bondage of sin. We read in verse 3, "Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage." The people of Israel must never forget that they had been servants to the Egyptians, by whom they had been made to serve with rigor and their lives made bitter with hard bondage. That country had been like a prison house for them, where they had been detained captives and treated in a very cruel manner. Pharaoh reigned over them with an iron fist. And the scripture teaches that sinners are in bondage to sin and Satan. We read in Romans chapter 5, verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." Albert Barnes comments on Romans 5, verse 14, and he says, "The expression 'death reigned' is one that is very striking. It is a representation of death as a monarch, having dominion over all that period and over all those generations. Under this darkness and withering rain, men sank down to the grave." We have a similar expression when we represent death as the King of Terrors. It is a striking and affecting personification, for His reign is absolute. He strikes down whom He pleases and when He pleases. And there is no escape from this ruler. All must bow to his scepter and be humbled before his hand. And it is a universal reign. Old and young alike are the subjects of his gloomy empire. It would be an eternal reign if it were not for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It would shed unmitigated woes upon the earth, and the silent tread of this terrific king would produce only desolation and tears forever. From Adam to Moses, from the time when God gave one revealed law to Adam to the time when another revealed law was given to Moses, this was a period of 2,500 years. No inconsiderable portion of the history of the world. Whether men were regarded and treated as sinners then was a very material inquiry in the argument of the Apostle Paul. The fact that they died is alleged by him as full proof that they were sinners. And that sin had therefore scattered extensive and appalling woes among men. Even over them, over all generations. The point or emphasis of the remark here is that it reigned over those that had sinned under a different economy from that of Adam. This was that which rendered it so remarkable and which showed that the withering curse of sin had been felt in all dispensations and in all times. And we even feel this to our day. We see how death reigns in this world. And it is no respecter of persons. We see young dying. We see middle-aged dying. We see old dying. Furthermore, when we read in Romans 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, then henceforth we should not serve sin. Paul says in Romans 6, verse 6, that we should not serve sin. We should not be the slave of sin. We should not be subject to its control and power. The sense is that before salvation, we were slaves of sin. But that now we are made free from this bondage because of Christ. The truth is, sinners are dominated by Satan. Satan, as the prince of this world, never lets go of what he considers his own unless he is overpowered by a stronger power. And what power is stronger than the power of Satan? Jesus Christ. When God redeems a person, He redeems the entire person, which then is liberated to serve the Lord. Are you free from the rule and bondage of sin in your life? Does God rule or does Satan rule your life? Satan is an evil tyrant. He's a criminal. But Christ came to destroy the works of the devil and free men from their sins. And this is what the Israelites were instructed to remember from Moses. Remember the house of bondage. And for us, when we come before the Lord at the Lord's Supper, we are to remember the house of bondage that we were saved from. A life of darkness, a life of enslavement, a life of imprisonment and ignorance. But the gospel of Jesus Christ has liberated us. The gospel of Christ has freed us from this house of slavery and bondage and imprisonment. So the first thing we must remember from this text is our salvation from the bondage of sin. But secondly, we must remember the power of the blood in our salvation. The power of the blood in our salvation. We read in verse 3 of Exodus 13, "For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place." It was not by their own might and strength that they were redeemed from their state of bondage, but by the mighty hand of the Lord, who wrought such signs and wonders before Pharaoh and his servants and inflicted such plagues upon them, which none but an omnipotent hand could do, which obliged Pharaoh at last to let them go. John Gill writes in his commentary, "And if the Israelites were under obligation on account of this redemption to remember the day when it was in this wonderful manner wrought out, much more reason have we to remember the redemption by Christ, the mighty Redeemer, whose own arm wrought salvation for us and delivered us out of the hands of our spiritual enemies that were stronger than we, by frequently attending the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, which is instituted to bring this amazing affair to our remembrance, and which is to be communicated for that purpose unto the second coming of Christ." Remember this day shows us the power of the blood in our salvation. And how were the Israelites delivered on the day of Passover? Well, the Lord passed over the Israelites in Egypt because the blood of the Lamb was applied to their doorposts. A Jewish historian writes, "In the original institution of the Passover, the blood of the sacrifice was to be sprinkled with hyssop on the lintel on the two doorposts of the house, probably as being the most prominent place of entrance. Then the whole animal, without breaking a bone of it, was to be roasted and eaten by each family with unleavened bread and bitter herbs to symbolize the bitterness of their bondage and the haste of their deliverance, and also to point forward to the manner in which the true Israel were in all time to have fellowship in the Paschal Lamb. All who were circumcised were to partake of this meal, and that arrayed us for a journey, and whatsoever was not consumed was to be burnt on the spot. Very similar language and illustration is used by the Apostle John in Revelation 5 verse 6, depicting the Lord Jesus Christ as a lamb. Listen to the words of John the Apostle in verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. This is a very remarkable picture. So important is the sacrificial offering of Christ in the sight of God here in Revelation 5 that He is still represented as being in the very act of pouring out His blood for the offenses of man. This gives great advantage to faith. When any soul comes to the throne of grace, he finds a sacrifice there provided for him to offer to God. Thus, all succeeding generations find they have the continual sacrifice ready and the newly shed blood to offer. If you're here today without a covering for your sins, then the sacrifice of the Lamb of God is ready for you to offer to God. The blood of Christ is able to save you from all your sins. Go to Christ, and He will forgive you. There is power in His blood. Is the blood of Christ applied to your heart? Without being washed in that precious blood, you can't be forgiven of your sins. And this is the imagery, the illustration that we have before us here in Exodus chapter 13 that Moses wants the people of God to remember. Remember the aspect of the Passover where that blood was shed and applied to your doorposts. And can't you see the link between that and the blood of Jesus Christ being applied to your heart? And if that blood is not applied to your heart, then God can't pass over your sin. God can't let you go free. You're still under bondage. You're still under the tyranny of the devil and under the control of your sin. Let it go. God passes over those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is what we remember when we remember this day. We remember that precious blood that was shed. There's nothing precious about our good works. There's nothing precious about our religion. There's nothing precious about us, period. The only thing that's precious in the sight of God is the blood. And it's only based upon the blood that God passes over your sins. Therefore, believe in the blood. Trust in the blood. Ask the Lord to give His blood to you so that God will pass over you. You'll be saved. Second thing to remember is we must remember the power of the blood in our salvation. Thirdly, we must remember the prohibition against sin. The prohibition against sin. We read in verse 3, the end of this verse, "There shall no leavened bread be eaten." There shall no leavened bread be eaten. One commentator observes the word here properly signifies unleavened cakes. It is supposed that leaven was forbidden on this and other occasions that the bread be less agreeable to the taste. It might be symbolical of their bondage and bitter servitude, as this seems to have been one design of the bitter herbs which were commanded to be used on this occasion. But this certainly was not the sole design of the prohibition. Leaven itself is a species of corruption being produced by fermentation, which in such cases tends to putrefaction. And it's in this very light that the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 8, "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." See, it just takes a small quantity of leaven to leaven the whole lump. Leaven or yeast will pervade the entire mass of flour or dough and diffuse itself through it all. This is evidently a proverbial saying. By leaven, the Hebrews metaphorically understood whatever had the power of corrupting, whether that be doctrine or example or anything else, sin. And the sense here is plain. A single sin indulged in or allowed in the church would act like leaven. It would pervade and corrupt the whole church unless it was removed. On this ground, and for this reason, discipline should be administered and the corrupt member should be removed from the church. We read in Galatians 5 verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And I'm afraid today that you look at many churches and they don't have a little leaven, they have a lot of leaven. And if a little leaven leavens the whole lump, what does a lot of leaven do? Its meaning here is that the embracing of doctrinal errors which the church had adopted was to be traced to some influence existing among themselves and acting like leaven. It might mean that the false teachers there at this time in Galatia might be compared to leaven, whose doctrines, though they were few in number, had pervaded the mass of Christians. The apostle means to say that the influence which had brought this change about was at first small and unimportant, insignificant. It was a very subtle change. That there might have been but a few teachers of this kind in the early church who taught these errors of doctrine, and it might not have been deemed worthy of particular attention or alarm. No sweat. It's just a little thing. But that the doctrines thus infused into the church had spread like leaven, like fire, until the whole mass had become affected. So what should we take from this lesson of the unleavened bread? We must not tolerate sin. We must not practice sin. We must not allow sin to spread in the church, to spread at home, and to spread in our hearts. And this is what the man of God, Moses, is instructing the Israelites to do, is to take seriously their sin, to repent of it, to eradicate it, to repent of it and to turn from it. And don't think that just a little sin doesn't affect anyone but you, but yourself. It affects a lot of people. And we see this tragically played out over and over again in the lives of sinners. How they think that my sin is just confined to me and it won't spill over to other people. It won't affect my family. It won't affect my friends. It won't affect my neighbors. It affects everybody. And the damage that it does is so terrible and so awful that it leaves everyone in a state of bewilderment. Sin spreads and we must stop it. And we must remember this day that we are saved to be a holy people. We're saved to be a separated people. We're saved to crucify the flesh, to mortify those things in our lives that would hinder our walk with the Lord. And this is represented in the unleavened bread. Why do we have unleavened bread? Why don't we have leavened bread? And the reason why we have unleavened bread is because of this imagery. Leaven is a picture of sin, and it spreads. And therefore, we need to not just practice the symbol of the unleavened bread in an outward way, but we need to practice the real meaning of it in our hearts by walking with the Lord closely and seriously, because the devil would want to trip us up and tempt us. Don't justify sin. Don't rationalize sin and say, this is just a little thing. It's not. It's not a little thing. It'll spread. It'll destroy you. It'll destroy your job. It'll destroy your life. It'll destroy your family. It'll destroy everything about you. We need to take sin seriously and we need to deal with it. We need to take it to the cross and confess it. And that's what we're remembering when we go before the Lord at the Lord's Supper. We're remembering that it was sin that nailed our Savior to the cross. It was my sin. It was your sin. And because we are saved, now we are no longer to sin. We are no longer to practice that which we used to practice. Is your heart, is your life desirous to live a holy life, a separated life, a life devoted to the Lord and to His Word? This was what Moses was saying when he instructed the Israelites to observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, to be holy unto the Lord. We must remember, therefore, the prohibition against sin. In closing, Moses exhorts the children of Israel to remember this day. This day refers to Passover. The institution of the Passover was fulfilled in Jesus Christ and replaced by the Lord's Supper. Remember this day teaches that we must remember our salvation from the bondage of sin. We must remember the power of the blood in our salvation, and we must remember the prohibition against sin. May the Lord help us to remember these things as we come before the Lord this morning. Let us all pray. Gracious Father, You have commanded us to remember this day as we come before the Lord's Supper, that this is not some religious service that we just slap on at the end of our morning service and just thoughtlessly go through and not realize what we're doing. But You said to remember. To remember something means we have to use our mind, we have to use our heart, we have to be engaged, we have to know what we're doing. Father, we come before Thee and we take this very seriously. Therefore, we remember, Lord. We remember that we've been saved out of a house of bondage. We remember that we're saved by the blood of Christ. And we remember Your prohibition against sin. Lord, we have sinned against Thee. We, Lord, hate to sin against Thee. Help us, Father, by Thy power to live a life holy unto the Lord. And help us, Father, to remember this day that Christ has instructed us to remember today. Help us to think upon Christ and to learn what it meant for Christ to go to the cross to die for our sins. So, Lord, take our thanks for this time together. Help us now to prepare our hearts to come before Thee at the Lord's Supper and to apply this message that we've heard from Thy Word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.